begin this worship service this evening singing together from Psalter 400, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. O my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. We sing Psalter 400, 1, 3, and 5. Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We will begin at verse 14 and read a number of sections from the remainder of that chapter, and we will end with chapter 27, the first few verses. Matthew 26, beginning at 14. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned to you Matthew 26, beginning at 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Now we go to verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. Thus far the reading of God's word.
Let's seek to pray together. Almighty and all-knowing God of heaven, as we are here gathered together before Thee, will Thou graciously teach us. Teach us to pray as we ought to come in that only way that Thou hast opened. For Thou hast taught us, Lord, that no man cometh unto God except through Thee. And so lead us and teach us that our eyes may be upon Thee, Lord Jesus, that our hearts be utterly convinced that outside of Thee, God is a consuming fire. And Lord, teach us not only to pray, teach us to know Thee. Teach us to know Thee in all Thy glory. Teach us to know Thee in all Thy beauty. Open our eyes, open our heart, Lord, for nothing will change us but when we see Thy glory. Nothing will humble us but when we see Thee in all Thy goodness and all Thy grace. Lord, teach us not only to know Thee, teach us to know ourselves. So we have read and listened to the contrasting history of Judas and Peter. And Lord, as tonight we are to draw our attention to Thy Scripture's instruction on these two men, we pray that Thou would use this, O Lord, that Thou wilt penetrate deeply into our hearts and minds with this searchlight of the Holy Scripture, that we may be discovered to perhaps something we haven't even discovered for ourselves. That we may also be confirmed in something perhaps we don't even dare to believe of ourselves. And so, gracious Lord, let this Scripture be opened up to us and let our hearts be opened up to the Scripture. Search me, search us. And if there is in us, Lord, any wicked way, lead Thou us in the way of righteousness, the way of truth. And gracious God, use this evening to uncover and to discover that we may not be of that multitude that will come before Thy gate of heaven to hear, "I never knew You." And gracious Lord, Thou knowest how deceitful we are. Thou knowest that we are so good at deceiving, we can deceive ourselves as well as many others. But we cannot deceive Thee. And we pray, dear Lord God, that this night also Thou wilt undeceive and wither every unhealthy, unbiblical thought we may have of ourselves, and bring us at Thy feet as Peter, and bring us to the confession as Peter. O gracious Lord, O thou, please teach us. Teach me to expound this scripture, not only for the congregation here, but also for myself. For Judas also preached. And so, Lord, there will be many preachers that will also stand before a closed gate of heaven. So we are not standing above any of ourselves, Lord, of each other, but please teach us all tonight. Also our children, our young people, our elderly, those that listen at home, thou knowest the congregation, Lord, and all the needs that there are. They have undoubtedly been laid before thee this morning, the sick and the suffering, the sorrowing, the wandering, the seeking, the distressed and the discomforted. Build thy church, Lord, in this young congregation. For thou cause this church indeed to be full of the Spirit. May this church be a fruitful ground, Lord, where the fruit of the Spirit may be evident in the lives of the families, the lives of the individuals. And will thou bless them to be a blessing in this community, a testimony and a witness of the grace of God, and that indeed, Lord, they may become a channel, that they may channel through, that thou wilt channel through them blessings, testimonies, witness in the area in which they may be as a church. Oh God, this is not only needed for this church, this church, my church in New Zealand, every church in this area, all churches in this country and in other countries. Lord, thou please visit us from above with thy Holy Spirit again. And visit thou this, our God-forsaking nation, and we may indeed, Lord, think it is also a God-forsaken nation. Well, thou hast thy remnant among us, and thou wilt never leave them nor forsake them. Thou wilt always be with them, Lord. We pray indeed that thou wilt turn this nation and its leadership, government, locally, state-wise, and or province, provincial, and federal, and in all the layers of the government. Lord, we pray for the powerful hand, O Prince of the kings of the earth, O thou arise, even in these our days, and show all nations that they are but men, and that thou art God, God alone. Encourage us, Lord, in these dark days, and in these challenging days, to know that thou wilt never forsake the work of thy own hand, but will certainly and surely finish. And so hear us now. Take away all what hinders, Lord. Help in speaking, help in listening, and help others who are helping in the leading of this service. We all ask this in the pardoning of all our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, undoubtedly the offerings are received. Let us sing together 384, all five verses. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, thy searching eye does see. So let's sing all five of the verses of 384. Let's listen together first to just a few scriptures of the Apostle Paul's writing. I'll read you 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, except Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. At the end of that same epistle, Paul writes, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That's a Greek way of saying a curse. And a little later in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, Paul repeats this similar statement. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, nothing matters. Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor circumcision, but a new creature. Isn't that a little bit of limited text? When you think about the Apostle Paul, he says, everything in my whole scripture is summarized in one statement. Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. If you don't love Him, nothing else matters. If He is not the center of all your faith and your life and your hope and your living and your hoping, you missed the point. That's what Paul would say. That's what the scripture says. And that's for you and me. Really confronting. And that's why this message tonight is probably actually a very difficult one to preach. I found it a very difficult one to prepare. Because it really, really questioned myself. Searched me deeply. And as I preach it this afternoon in Markham, and I'll preach it among you tonight, it again did that. Congregation, if Jesus is not the center of your spiritual life, you need to question whether you have any spiritual life at all. If Jesus as a prophet and as a priest and as a king is not precious, so precious that the entire world has lost its attraction, that your entire life is focused and rooted and centered in Him, you need to ask yourself, do I have any spiritual life? That's searching, I know that is, for you, for me. It matters not what you've learned. It matters not what you have confessed. It matters not what creed you held. It matters not how religious you are and how traditionally religious you are, if you want to put it that way. Why does it not matter? Because that can be nothing more than religion. I want to ask you and me this evening to think really deeply and ask the Lord, please, what you just sang together, what I sang with you, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, not by all my ideas, not by all my marks that I might think are sufficient. No, let's ask the Lord, try me by what thou hast recorded here in the scriptures of Matthew 26 and Matthew 27. Indeed, here surrounding the very end of Jesus' life, Judas versus Peter. Let's ask ourselves first, how are they alike? How are they different? That's my second thought. And then I have three observations for you and me to apply to ourselves. Let's pray as we listen. Search me, Almighty God. Yeah, we are an open book to Him. He looks through everything. He looks through all the layers. He looks through all the covers. He looks behind all the fig leaves. And He knows who I am, and He knows who you are. So listen for yourself. Don't listen for somebody else. How are they alike? Judas and Peter were so alike that no one could tell them apart. They were two office bearers sitting, we would say today, in the church pew every Sunday, year after year, and everybody thought they were two disciples. No one could tell them apart. One thing we therefore better stop doing right away is judge one another. You don't have any business judging me. I have no business judging you. That's God's. I have no business judging anyone about what lives inside. We may have sometimes a judgment to make about what we see in lifestyle issues. Okay, that's all biblical. But we don't have any matter or any authority to judge someone else's spiritual condition. How many times have you been guilty of that already? Yeah, see, he's not a child of God. Stop doing that. Look at yourself. That's what God wants us to do. I think there was a beautiful meditation in your bulletin this week. Examine yourself. Self is what God says. Whether you be in the faith, don't be examining your brothers, don't be examining your family members, don't be examining others, be examining yourself. Whether ye be in the faith, prove yourselves how that Jesus Christ, now what comes, is in you, lives inside of you, works inside of you, moves and acts inside of you. Now, children, how can Jesus Christ be in you? By His Spirit. Let me just an example. There's someone else that lives inside of me, beside me, and let's hope indeed beside the Lord. But who else lives in my heart? It's my wife out there in New Zealand. She lives in me. I feel that. Feel love, feel attraction. I miss her. Want to go back tomorrow. And I know she lives in here. I don't have to think deeply about it. I know that. And Paul says, prove yourselves to know that and how Jesus Christ lives in you. So you must be able to know that. Otherwise, it is no point telling someone to prove themselves. You must be able to know that you are having Him living in you. And of course, you know that not only by what you may observe in your own heart, but also what's going to be observed by those that live around you. They'll know who you live for, or what you live for. But back to Judas, back to Peter. Like I said, completely alike. Both men were called by Jesus personally. Jesus called both of them, and they became His apostles, or His disciples. Both have followed Jesus. That means Peter left his fishing business. I don't know what Judas Iscariot left, but he left something too. He left his family, and he left his work, and he followed Jesus likewise. So both of them sacrificed something for Jesus. Both spent 3 intimate years walking, talking, listening, interacting, following Jesus. They were so close together. For 3 years, Jesus just walked with his disciples through the entire country. They were with him day and night. They heard his preaching. They saw his miracles. They heard the best preaching you could ever hear. And they were so closely connected to the Messiah. They denied themselves. They undoubtedly shared in some of the rejection that Jesus began to feel more and more as he moves toward the end of his ministry, particularly now in this last year of his life where we are thinking of in these weeks before Easter and Good Friday. No doubt they felt it. People are turning away. People are hostile. And the disciples being so close, both Judas, both Peter felt it. Both have spent 3 years with the sinless one. I don't know if you've ever spent time with someone who is such a godly and such an humble and such a gentle and such a loving example of Christ-like living. But if you spend some days with such a person, it does something to you. What does it do? It may prick your conscience. It make you feel uneasy as you see a life devoted to the Lord Jesus, godly in his interactions. It does something to you. Judas did that. 3 years. Walked with the most godly person ever walked on earth. Judas preached, Peter preached. Judas and Peter did miracles through Christ's power enabling them. There's one more way I like. They both did the most blatant ungodliness. Judas betrayed Jesus. We heard it and we read it. And Peter denied Jesus. They both did that with conscious thought. They were not falling headlong in an infirmity or a mistake. No, Judas planted and Peter did it against his own word. I will never do this. Now I'm sure he meant it. But he did it anyway. He did it despite Christ's warning. He did it, and Judas too, despite Jesus' gentle reminding. And as they're sitting around the table, one of you, Jesus says, is going to betray me. And they were all exceedingly sorrowful, and they began to ask every one of them, Lord, is it I? And finally, even Judas says, Master, is it I? Because everybody else did it. Of course, he did it too. And Peter, he heard Jesus say, Peter, this night you're going to be offended with me. You will deny me thrice. And Peter, full of fire, no, Lord, that will not happen. Though all the others here will do that. Not me. And he did it. Now, one more likeness. Both of them were overwhelmed with guilt of what they did. Judas was crushed by the sin he committed. So was Peter, who also was crushed by what he did when he saw the eyes of the Lord Jesus And he went out, he wept bitterly. So I may bring it a little closer to us. Both of these men were deeply convinced of their misery. Misery conviction doesn't save you. Necessary. We'll hear it in a moment. But you notice, this deep conviction of misery that Judas had did not save him. Because it doesn't save you. Keep that in mind. I meet people that can talk to me about their misery. And I keep listening for something else. And I hear nothing else. If that's all you have to say, then you might be on the level of Judas. And no farther. Peter also had misery, deep misery, convicted of his sin, broken, bitter weeping. And yet, how different were the two? So let's look at the second place about that as we compare these two men and the differences. Because we look at some of their likenesses. What then is the difference between Judas Iscariot and Peter? Congregation, the differences in the heart. Remember that scripture I quoted to you earlier. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you. No, it doesn't say how much do you know about him, how much can you speak about him, how much have you learned about him. No, do you have the evidence that he lives in you? Didn't live in Judas, did live in Peter. Let's look at the difference. First of all, none suspected Judas after Jesus' revelation. Remember that Jesus revealed, "Verily, one of you shall betray me." And they were all exceedingly sorrowful. And they began, everyone, to say, "Lord, is it I?" You know what I noticed when I was meditating on that? I was seeing all these 12 disciples sitting around the Lord Jesus, and they're all saying, "Lord, is it I?" You know what? What that tells you about Jesus. Imagine that this brother here in the front, God forbid, who planned to kill me, and I know it. How would I treat him? Huh? You feel that, eh? I'm going to be a little careful, a little distant. I might not be so kind to him. I know what he's planning. Jesus knew that about Judas. And none of the other disciples have ever noticed on Jesus that he treated Judas differently. I just love the Savior. He told me, love your enemy. And he did himself till the end. No one noticed that Judas was this man without a heart full of the love for the Lord. No. Congregation, Judas was the master hypocrite. Judas was the slickest pretender you have ever met. He is the most deceitful man. He has gotten himself into this circle so well worked in that no one ever suspected that this man was a hypocrite. And finally, the truth comes out. As we see here at the end of his life. What is it then what was in Judas? What did Judas then, what made him follow the Lord Jesus? What made him sacrifice? What made this man do all this religious stuff? What was the motive in his heart? Now, let's look at ourselves. I think Judas didn't seek Jesus for the salvation of his sin. That's the difference. Judas saw, with Jesus, I can get some benefits. When I follow Jesus and I will commit myself to him, I can have power. I have prestige. I may have a reputation. People may honor me. I might have material advantage because he's going to be a king. This man is filled with earthly, fleshly, sinful ambition. And as he's following the Lord Jesus in these last, particularly this last part of his ministry, as the Lord Jesus begins to unfold for his disciples, brethren, I'm going up to Jerusalem to die. As Jesus begins to open up the real heart of his ministry, which is the priestly ministry. I haven't come here to build a kingdom with buildings and military and glory of the earth. No, I've not come to build that kind of a kingdom. I've come to here give my life, first of all, as a sacrifice. And he talks about the cross, and he talks about the priest and the leadership rejecting him As Jesus is opening up the heart of his ministry, Judas' whole dream falls apart. His idea of power, idea of honor, his idea of reputation and prestige and all that is crushed. And he hates the preaching of Jesus about himself as it dashed his self-centered earthly ambitions. Now that is a really... When you ponder this man's heart... And you see what's happening here in the end of his life. As he loved his earthly life and is willing to sell his master after he has even, you know, made it appear like he is genuine. And then we have a glimmer of hope, maybe. In chapter 27. Glimmer of hope. Judas says, I betrayed him. And he saw that he betrayed someone that was innocent and that he was condemned. He repented himself and he went back and listened to what he says. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Oh, hope. There's hope. Judas is repenting. But we notice he commits suicide. Though he makes a confession, though he owns his sin, though he has some emotion with it, undoubtedly, not saving. Here we need to be so careful with one another. We can have deep convictions of sin that are not necessarily saving. We can have disturbed nights, my friends. If I do not come as a poor and needy sinner at the feet of Jesus and see in him the only answer and hope for my poor, guilty life, don't build your hope on feeling convicted. This man went to hell. Convicted of his sin. Now Peter. The Bible records Peter's actions also. In some way, I do not know if I'm correct, but in some way, I think Peter's actions were worse than Judas. It is one of the most depressing instances of the depravity of the heart that still remains, even in the child of God, because we know Peter was a child of God. And yet, look what this man did. Undoubtedly, when Peter says to the Lord, "Lord, though all men shall be offended of thee, I shall never be offended." Now let's ask ourselves, what do you think is motivating him to say that? His heart is burning with love, though he has no clue about his own fickleness. But he loves that Savior. He loves the Lord Jesus. He loves him so much, he says, "Lord, I will die for thee." Now he meant it. He meant it. I have no doubt about it, he meant it. And yet a few hours later, we read it in the end of chapter 26. Triples down in his denial. First he says to the young woman that comes to tell him, "Hey, you were with Jesus." But he denied before them all, saying, "Don't know what you're talking. Don't know what you say." Maybe a little later there comes another one, and when he's gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and he said unto him, "This fellow, he was with Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth." And again, a little stronger, he denied with an oath. What does that sound like? I do not know what it sounded like, but he swore an oath. "I don't know the man. No, I don't know." And whatever he added to that. Peter, really? What must have gone on in the conscience of Peter? But he has no time to think much, because a third one comes and he says, "Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." Your speech and your action, your Galilean speech, betrays you are one of them. And then Peter really heaps it on. "Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." Congregation, he pronounced death on himself. "If I know the man, I will die." That's what that says. That is the most forceful way of denying the Master. And I know, maybe you don't agree, but there's elements in Peter's denial that exceeds the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. But light on that moment. Maybe guilt makes him glance into the direction of where Jesus stood. And right on that moment, Jesus turns around. Peter must have never forgotten the eyes of the Lord Jesus. What do you think he read in him? He read in him pain. Deep pain. The pain of a lover who feels trampled. It's like those eyes told him, "Peter, what you just did to me is worse what the Sanhedrin does. You stabbed me in my back so badly. While I'm standing here so vulnerable before all these enemies." And dear congregation, those eyes that Jesus cast on Peter with the loving, gentle, affectionate, pained look pierced Peter's soul instantly. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Totally crushed, totally devastated, totally overwhelmed by what he did. Oh, what did I do? Can you see him walking through these streets? Oh, he is just walking through these dark streets, probably back and forth. Oh, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? So broken. So crushed. But he didn't kill himself. The difference is someone holding him. Maybe later on he writes in 1 Peter 2, kept by the power of God through faith. There was still that faith in him, in the Lord Jesus. And there was still, undoubtedly, he felt it more than ever, the love in his heart. But it was the hand of the Almighty that kept Peter. Now, let's sing together first. We would probably take the application out of this very exposition of this passage. Let's go to Psalm 70, and again, it's a psalm of prayer that God will search you and me. Let's pray this attentively and humbly. Be thou my judge, O righteous Lord. Try thou my inmost heart. And what follows in... I was reading 69, but I meant 70. 70 verse 1 and verse 5. Now, in reflection on this exposition of Judas and of Peter, I would like to draw your attention to three applications. The first one is that following Christ and making changes in your life does not mean you are saved. The second one, a crushing sense of guilt and even owning your sin as your sin is not saving. And thirdly, when we may have faith in the Lord Jesus and love him. We have the evidences of being a saved man. And only then. So let's examine these three applications, which really are very personal for you and me. Following Christ and making changes in your life does not mean you're saved. You can become very religious, very traditional. You can put on a whole lot of different things in your life that looks like you are following God. You can talk like it. Hear what Judas said. Lord, Master, is it I? Sounds so genuine. Look at that man. He's going to the countryside. He's preaching. He's doing the work for the Lord Jesus. He's even the treasurer. He received the trust of the wallet. And he is dispensing the things that, and stealing at the same time, we know. But you see, congregation, Judas did this for years. You can do that for a lifetime. And you can make everybody believe you're just a fine Christian. While inside of you there is not a shred of love to Jesus or faith in him in exercise. What do you think these people who were coming before the gate of heaven were like? When in Matthew 7, Jesus says, and many. When I read that, I always ask, oh, please, Lord, search my heart. These are preachers. These are men and perhaps men that have worked in the kingdom, have done things in the name of Jesus, gone maybe on mission trips or evangelism work, or no matter what. He says, I don't know you. Deep. Apart from me, you worker of iniquity. You and I might have preached them in heaven on their funeral. Because they were such fine Christians. Don't be deceived by that. But don't be looking at other people. You look at yourself, I look at myself. Lord, is it right within me? Is my motive truly a godly motive? Judas didn't love the Lord Jesus. Judas didn't relish the person of Christ. Judas got tired of Jesus' sermons in the end. He wanted to hear nothing of Jesus anymore. Because Jesus didn't build him up in his ambition, in his worldly desires, in his ungodly goals and reputation. So face yourself. What do you seek in being religious? Why do you do the religious parts? I've asked myself, you do it yourself. Why do I pray? Why do I go to church twice? Why do I do this? Why do I do that? What is now all what I'm doing this for? Is it so that I don't get a visit from the elders that they say, hey, hey, hey? Is it because I would like to have an office in the church? I want to be elder and deacon someday. So I better behave, be nice. I want to, yeah, you fill it in. That's what Judas was. What a deceptive heart we have, congregation. If we are only looking for our comfort, or perhaps to ease our conscience, or to feel better, or to be important. And we're missing the essential of saving grace. Because in saving grace, You have one chief desire. He increase. I decrease. Is that what it is? Is that what lives in my heart? That wasn't in Judah's heart at all. Judah's heart, I increase. Doesn't matter if he decreases. Let's take it along tonight. Second, a crushing sense of guilt and owning your sin is not saving. You know, both of them had powerful guilt feelings. Both of them overwhelmed and convicted. Both of them are having a sense of remorse about the awareness of their sin. And both of them owned the actions of their wrongdoing. And beloved friends, of course it is so necessary. And God granted more, much more, that you and I feel our misery. Now, by the way, what is that now, really? The Heidelberg Catechism speaks about knowing your misery, not so much about feeling it. Notice that? Knowing it. When I learn to see that my relationship with God is broken, distant, separated, I'm banished out of His presence. That's what the whole banishing out of paradise is. That have a way on you? Does that become something you don't want to continue to live anymore? You know, I used to live for years like that without ever being bothered by that. I didn't know that. But when God opens your eyes and begin to see there is a breach between him. Who's him? Oh, this awesome God. This wonderful God. And you see there's a breach. That's the first part of misery. The second part of misery is when you begin to see what stands between the breach, between you and Him. There is a heavily high mountain of all my sins, and there's the attributes of God that stands there, as it were, against me in holiness and justice, and I cannot face Him. And I can never, never undo that. I can neither take that pile of sin away, nor can I do anything to honor those attributes of God. So that's the second part of misery. I'm unable to ever save myself. And the third part, when you begin to get a little insight, what lives inside? Behind all the black suit that I have, you do not want to know what lives inside here. Still, today. And once you begin to discover that, I'm sure you do what I did. I go work on it really hard. Lord, give me some time. I'll go change. I'll go clean up. I will no more do this thing in my mind. I will fight this, Lord. And where do we come at that? Nowhere. You discovered that too? Nowhere. Now, we have to have more of that. We have to have more of this misery. Definitely. We got to know this, because otherwise Jesus never becomes precious to you. Never. But my friend, if you have never been brought by that knowledge to the Savior's feet in the cry of a poor and distressed soul, "Oh Lord Jesus, have mercy on me," misery won't save you. Misery is not saving. Judas had it, and he went lost. It'll make you depressed. It'll make you break down and make you cry, make you worse. And indeed, many of them are still doing that. What Judas did, they take their life. But congregation, knowing your sin, important. But it doesn't bring to real repentance. Remember Peter? What did he see? He saw the face of love when he saw the pained face of his Savior. And that broke his heart. What brings true salvation from sin and what brings genuine repentance that brings us at the feet of God? It is seeing the love of Jesus. It is sensing the pain and the dishonor we have caused in the heart of God by our sins. It is as William Bridge says, we never see sin so ugly until you see it in the man's face who was more marred than any man. That's the face of Jesus. When we see him on the scripture's page, crowned with the crown of thorns, when we see his face drawn and his body drawn and his body marred as no other man, then sin becomes exceedingly bitter. The Puritans used to say, the law will convict and kill you. And that's where it stops. But the gospel of Jesus, that will convert you and draw you and save you. See, that's what Judas missed. In Judas, the grief was bitter. It was clear. He was very bitterly grieved. But what was he bitter about? What his sin did to Judas. And what was Peter? Peter's grief and sorrow was what his sin did to Jesus, to God. Ask yourself this evening, do I weep about sin because what it does to me and my reputation and my comfort and my prospect for the future, and or am I weeping about what sin does to my God? To what it does to this eternally glorious Creator. It's where it has to come. And that was Peter. And then my last observation. Loving Jesus and faith in Jesus is the sum of the saved believer's heart. We have to be so careful as we sing tonight that we don't use outward standards to evaluate salvation. Look at Peter. True love, someone said, true love and real faith can hide behind the rags of a ruined life. And sheer hypocrisy and impure affections and lack of faith can hide behind the most religious, pious life. We have to be so careful that we don't judge. Peter's life is ragged as he runs out of that little court, bitterly weeping. Everything is so broken in his heart and in his life. Yet, in that very bitter weeping, Let me ask, why do you think he wept so bitterly? It was because he loved him, the Lord Jesus, and he knew that. He knew that all right. If you go fast forward to John 21, where Jesus is, well, in between, of course, John 21 by the Sea of Tiberias and the resurrection, something happened. The Bible doesn't tell us except that Jesus met Peter privately somewhere. I could imagine that as Jesus saw Peter, he probably stopped. And he maybe went down. I don't know. I imagine. But I imagine that maybe Jesus was like that father of the prodigal son, and he ran to Peter. Don't you think? And maybe he embraced that sobbing Peter and pressed him to his chest. And Peter has felt what he's always felt. I love the Lord Jesus. That's what made me say, I will not do it, Lord. I will not do it, even though everybody... He did it out of love. You know, when he then meets the Savior around the Sea of Tiberias, Peter has no hesitation to call on God, saying, Thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest, despite what I did, despite my denial, despite my horrible fall, despite my sin, Thou knowest I love thee. You see, you can know you love someone. I know I love my wife. You know when I know the most? When I hurt her. When I fail her. And you know when I know it also more? When she fails me. Because love goes over that. It doesn't love what. It loves who. The person. A congregation, now you have to look at it and ask yourself, would I be able to say to the Lord Jesus tonight, Lord, thou knowest all things. Though I fail thee daily, though I never am what I am, though I never can be what I want to be, though I fall short every day in my thoughts, in my prayers, in my meditations, in my actions, everywhere, Lord, but thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. He said, but how do I know that then? How do I know that I love him? First of all, by how sin affects your heart. If the sins that you observe does not make you mourn, I doubt you love the Lord Jesus. Or it is a very poor condition. If I don't mourn and feel sad and bad about failing him who loves so deeply, I need to ask myself, do I really love him? Secondly, even more will you know you love him by your heart's desire to have him honored. See John the Baptist? He's preaching in a little congregation out there. And the congregation gets smaller and smaller and smaller. They're all walking away to the other preacher. And finally, John the Baptist's disciples are coming to the Master. Master, they're all leaving thee to go to him. And then comes John's answer. I rejoice, brethren. I rejoice. Here you see the grace of John the Baptist. Because he is the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I don't want to stand between him and the bride. So indeed, I rejoice because he must increase and I decrease. Now, there you have such another evidence of that love of Jesus. If you desire to see him increase, if you desire to see other people love him, if you desire and rejoice when you see other people as well as yourself honor him with a life of godliness and humility and meekness, dear congregation, if I am daily longing in the prayer, Lord, show me more of thyself. Isn't that what Paul prayed? In the end of his life, the man has been in the third heaven. He's wrote most of the New Testament books by that stage. And here he says in the last prison epistle that he writes out of Philippi to the Philippians, oh, that I may know him. He still isn't there. The love in his heart so draws him to know Jesus more and more. Now, no doubt, that's why he writes in the end of the letter to the Corinthians, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be an anathema maranatha. You are totally missing it. You are cursed, he says. Yeah, I told you this was going to be not an easy sermon. But we need it. I need it. I need this kind of examination. We can be so carried away with all our devotions and all our religion and all the things we do for God in church and as ministers and as elders and deacons and as members. But tonight we needed to stop for a moment. And we need to ask here, is there love in my heart? For love abides forever. There needs to also be faith. Of course, there was faith in the heart of Peter too. Right? It comes out in that beautiful confession in John 6 when they ask, will you also go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? There is no place where else I can go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is that your echo? Come, congregation. Is that what you can say tonight? And the Lord Jesus would say, will you also go away from me? Is it then in your heart, oh God, no, no, please. Don't go away from me, but I also cannot go anywhere else. I've seen hope outside of myself in thee, in thy priestly work, in thy saving work, in thy righteousness. I don't have it. I'm a poor, needy man. I can never change. I can never make myself acceptable. I can never make myself better. But Lord, I've seen in thee, there is my hope. See, that's important, eh? And you notice what the Savior says? Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now that righteousness is not in you, because otherwise you're not going to be hungry for it, because you have it. So that must be outside of you. And where is that? That is in Jesus Christ. And you are a blessed man. You are a blessed woman tonight. If you hunger, even maybe you can come no farther tonight. You can maybe come no farther. And saying, I am poor in spirit. I am mourning over my sin. I am more and more feeling I have no rights. But I also know I hunger, so hunger, to be righteous and to do righteous. I can't find it in myself, but I've seen it. Though I can't say it's mine, I've seen it in him. And then the Savior calls you blessed already. for then you're like Peter. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, it's been a real searching and a real digging sermon in our heart. And we needed that, and we need that repeatedly. But Lord, thou knows what deceit there is and how we can fool ourselves and perhaps Judas didn't even realize it himself, Lord, in the beginning. But please use also this passage and this message tonight, not only to uncover what Judas-likeness there could be in us, but also, Lord, confirm thou the Peter-likeness, that love and that faith, though it is all so small and so little and so often troubled, may also tonight thy children say it, Lord, though maybe with a whispering voice. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. And there are hearts here too tonight, Lord, of our children or all the ones that may say, I don't have that love. Oh, Lord Jesus, will thou touch their heart tonight? Will thou draw them by thy Spirit from all the vanities and emptinesses and worldlinesses and all this stuff and draw our hearts? Oh, God, draw our hearts so that we will run after thee. Bless thou us further in this week as we go in our labors, schooling. Bless tomorrow as we have a family day. Help us to enjoy our time away from work to spend time together. Build our families on that only foundation in the Spirit of God. All this we ask, Lord, in the forgiveness of all sin, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 388. Let's sing verse 1 and 4 only. 1 and 4, to thee, O Lord, I humbly cry. And what follows in 1 and 4 of 388. Thank you. Receive now the blessing of God and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.